The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke 1, 46 through 56, together read. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. May the Lord bless his word in our hearing tonight. You may be seated. Theologians refer to this passage as the Magnificat. Now, this is taken from the Latin for, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." This is Mary's song. Now, you will recall that Mary here is being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ is being conceived in her womb. This is a great illustration, yet again, of what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth exemplified it this morning in our exposition this morning. But now here we see Mary exemplifying the fact that she's being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and she's being filled with the Holy Ghost. Doesn't this remind you of what the Apostle Paul said about being filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is a classic indication of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." This is a song that Mary uttered, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now I say Mary's being overshadowed here and being filled with the Holy Ghost because of the words that she is saying in her song. And what kind of words are they? Words about who? God. Words about the Christ, which are already written in Scripture. Again, what Mary is doing here is a classic indication of a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. The Apostle Paul again in Colossians says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I want you to put your finger there or put a bookmark there in Luke chapter 1, and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and it's easy to find it. It's right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I said earlier that the words which Mary uttered, the words which Mary sung, and it's recorded for us here in Luke chapter 1, already were on Scripture, in scripturated already here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Look at verse number 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart," what? "Rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because," here's the word again, "I rejoice in thy salvation." Look at verse number 2. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Now put your finger there and turn back to Luke. Look at what Mary said in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. "My soul doth," what? "Magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath," what? "Rejoiced in God my Savior." Almost similar wording here that we find from 1 Samuel. Now turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse number 7. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." Now go back to Luke chapter 1. Look at what Mary said here. Verse number 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, blessed." And then in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Look at verse number 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree." Doesn't that remind you of 1 Samuel 2 we just read? It is very similar here, and therefore Mary is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what came out of her mouth are the words of Scripture, the words about God, the words about Christ. Well, let me say this. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot but sing of the magnificence and majesty of the Lord God. You're in Luke chapter 1. What else does this song tell us about Mary? Well, somebody said this, quote, "It shows her deep piety and knowledge of Scripture. And such familiarity with the Old Testament was not at that time so unusual for a pious young Jewess like Mary. Moreover, it reflects qualities suitable to the mother of the Lord," end quote. Hey, what can we learn from this? Moms and dads, teach your children to memorize the Scripture. Teach your children to memorize the Scripture. Teach them how to hide the words of God in their hearts so that they might not sin against God. In this passage, we see four divine attributes. We see four divine attributes about which Mary praised God in her song. Number one, she worshiped God in His mighty power. Look at verses 49 and 51. Verse 49, "For He," who is the He there, class? That is God. "He that is mighty hath done to me," what? "Great things." What great thing did the Lord do for Mary? Well, Mary is a very poor young woman, and now God has given her riches, wealth beyond measure, in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Look at verse number 51. He hath showed strength, talking about the power of God, with his arm, and he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So Mary here worshiped God in his mighty power. The angel Gabriel said earlier to her, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." God's mighty power can be seen in the creation which he created. Did you see the sunset tonight? Well, you didn't see that, most of you, because you were practicing here in the choir loft. But it was a beautiful, magnificent sunset. God created that. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And for it is the greatest miracle ever performed, the creation of the world. Did you know that all peoples of the world know this? They have this knowledge, but what do? They suppress the knowledge of the greatness and the mightiness of God. Well, how's that, Pastor Christian? Well, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Put your finger there in Luke, because we're going to go back to that. Romans chapter 1. All peoples of the world know the mighty power of God and ought to worship God because of his power, just like Mary is doing here. But verse number 18. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." What do? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. It means they suppress, they repress, they sort of put down their hands over. Have you ever played one of those jack-in-the-box springs, and you open it up and it's a spring-loaded thing that goes, right? The truth is like that. It is spring-loaded, and people here are suppressing it, and they're repressing the truth of God, and that's why the wrath of God is revealed against them. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest." That means it's clear. That which is known about God is clearly displayed in them. That is, in the people, in their consciences, in their hearts. "For God hath," what? "Showed it unto them." Verse number 20. "For the invisible things of him." What is the invisible things of God? The invisible things of God speaks of his power. Can you see the power of God? No, you can't see the power of God. But how does God display his power? Well, look at verse number 20. "The invisible things of God, for the invisible things of him." How is it displayed? It is displayed from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. So his eternal power, which you and I cannot see, is being clearly manifested through creation. Nonetheless, the people hold that truth. They suppress that truth. But this is what Mary is doing, the very opposite of it. She praises the Lord. and she worships the Lord because of his great power. What else is Mary doing? Number two, she magnified God in his pristine and perfect holiness. Go back to Luke. Look at verse 49. Luke 1:49. Mary magnified God in his pristine and perfect holiness. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. What does it mean, holy is his name? The verse here comes with the sense that God alone is to be venerated in his purity, majesty, and glory. Now, holiness, when we think of holiness, immediately we think of the absence of sin. Do we not? We think of the absence of all impurity. Well, holiness is not just that. It's not just the absence of sin. It is the positive presence of purity, of pristine purity and perfect morality. That's what holiness means. A Bible dictionary defines it as separate from the ordinary or profane. Separate from the ordinary or profane. Another Bible dictionary calls it the moral excellence of God that unifies his attributes and is expressed through his actions, setting him apart from all others. Do you know that God is different from you and me? We are different from God. He is holy. He is set apart. He is unique. He is pristine and perfect in his holiness. Believers are called to be holy, as God is holy. Okay, put your finger there in Luke. I want you to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, what does it mean to be holy? How does that look like? What does that look like in my life? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. This is what it looks. Holiness looks like this. Are you ready? Verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means this, class. It means like this. You ready your mind for some action. Gird up the loins of your mind. It means to take off the suit here, right? Just like this, as I'm displaying it to you. Hope you don't mind that, to see my handsome physique here. And then you roll up your sleeve. Why? Because you're getting ready for some action. To gird about the loins of your mind means to be ready for some action. Well, how do you do that in your mind? Well, we're given a clue. What's the next word? Be sober. That's how you get your mind ready for some action. You need to be sober. And then hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What does that mean? Not fashioning yourselves. The same Greek word behind this is the same Greek word in Romans 12:1, where it says in verse number 2, be ye not conformed. Don't be fashioning yourselves. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be pressed in the mold of the world. Okay? This is what it looks like to be holy. You're readying your mind. You are sober. You're not allowing the world to mold you into their mold. You're not fashioning yourselves according to the trends of the world. But what else are you doing? Look at verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye what? Holy in all manner of conduct, in all manner of your walk of life, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Mary magnified God in his pristine and perfect holiness. And I say that you and I should do exactly the same as well. Number three, not only did Mary magnify God in his holiness, not only did Mary worship God in his mighty power, number three, she extolled God because of his mercy for sinners. Look at our text in Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Go back over there. Luke 1, 50. And God's what? Mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Let me ask you a question. Isn't God merciful to you? Isn't he abundant in mercy? Adam and Eve disobeyed the one prohibition in the garden. They immediately died in their spirits. But God showed them mercy by not immediately snuffing out their lives. If you were God, then you would have cut off their lives immediately. I mean, we people have no patience with one another, do we? Oh, man, we had a conversation with our friends at lunchtime, and we were talking about our experience here, our first here in Riverside and in the area of Paris and Moreno Valley. And, man, the biggest item there was that people in this area here don't have any patience. They cut you off on the streets. They cut you off in going to the counter in the grocery stores, you know, no patience. But God is merciful for sinners. And Mary extolled God because of his mercy for sinners. The film Tender Mercies is about two opposites who married. He is a man battling with alcohol and bitter over a lost career as a country western musician. And she is a widow whose husband was killed in Vietnam. And she never makes enormous demands on her alcoholic husband, never threatens him, never expects too much. And quietly, graciously, patiently, with tender mercy, she trusts God to deal with her husband. The story comes to a climax when the husband, in the throes of depression, buys a bottle and peels out in his pickup. Meanwhile, his wife waits in bed, quoting scripture and praying and encouraging herself while he is gone. And finally, he returns, telling her, I bought a bottle, but I poured it out. I didn't drink anything. His life turns a corner at this point, and he goes back to the work he once loved, and that is songwriting. Tender mercies, that's what God uses to change lives. The weeping prophet Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness, which brings us to the fourth point here this evening. Not only did Mary worship God in her song because of God's mighty power, the second divine attribute that Mary extolled upon is God's holiness, and thirdly, God's mercy, and fourthly, and finally, she honored God because of his everlasting faithfulness in fulfilling God's promises, in fulfilling his promises. Look at Luke 1, verses 54 and 55. He hath holpen. Well, that's an old English word, which means what? Help. He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I want you to look at verse number 54. He hath holpen his servant in Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Here, she honored God because God remembered her, or God remembered his own promise to Israel. How long had it been since they, that is Israel, how long has it been since they heard a word from the Lord before these times? It had been 400 years from the time of Malachi, the last prophet. And that's the last book of the Old Testament. It had been 400 years. And finally now the angel Gabriel brings the word from the Lord and to start to fulfill the promise of God to Israel. Well, where's that promise, you say? Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This is the promise of God to Israel. And now, God remembers, according to his mercy, remembers his promise to Israel. Not that he forgot, but that he now is beginning to fulfill his promise to them. Psalm 89, 34 through 37. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And what is the promise that God gave unto David? Verse 36. His seed shall what? Endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. So here we see Mary honoring God because of his everlasting faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. Let me give you three applications as you go home this evening. Do you have cause to honor God? Honor him because of his everlasting faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. Do you have cause to extol God? Extol him because of his mercy for sinners. Do you have cause to magnify God? Magnify him because of his pristine and perfect holiness. Do you have cause to worship God? Worship him because of his mighty power. There's three applications here. Number one, we see that in verse 48. Look at Luke 1:48. Luke 1:48. For he hath regarded the what? The low estate of his handmaiden. Jump to verse number 53. Luke 1:53, He hath filled the hungry with good things. Look at verse number 54. He hath opened His servant in Israel. What am I trying to say here? This is what I'm trying to say. God lifts up the humble. God lifts up the humble. Mary was a poor young girl, and yet God exalts her by giving her the blessing of all blessings. God lifts up the humble. Number two. Look at verse 52. Luke 1:52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. What does it say? He hath put down the who? The mighty from their seats. Look at verse 53. Verse 53, letter B. And the rich he hath sent empty away. Here's application for us. God puts down the haughty, the proud. God puts down the proud. There is a story of Muhammad Ali, in a plane. The stewardess told him to put his seatbelt on. Muhammad Ali says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess, without missing a beat, replies to him and says, Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle your seat. Muhammad Ali is known for many, many things, but humility is not one of them. And here we see that it is God who puts down the proud. God is the one who puts down the haughty. He is the one who lifts up the humble, but He's also the one who puts down the haughty. Last one. Real worship. Real worship dwells on God. What do I mean by that? Real, genuine worship talks about God. It doesn't raise up your feelings and emotions. It talks about God, not the feelings and emotions of men. Real worship focuses our attention to the truths of God, not our opinions, not our feelings, not our emotions about ourselves. Real worship is all about what the Scripture says about God, not what we think or assume about our knowledge of God from our own opinions. Let me just point out one very, very important doctrinal point here. One of the most egregious errors that people make today about worship is the worship of the worshiper. Did you get that? It is a mistake. It is a big mistake to worship the worshiper. In our case tonight, it is a grave mistake to venerate Mary. Do you know where I'm going with this? There is a whole system of religion today which turns Mary, the self-proclaimed humble slave of God, into the exalted queen of heaven. And they have all kinds of names for her as well. Is there such a thing as the queen of heaven? A Bible scholar said, there is no queen of heaven. Only the true and eternal King. Look at Psalm 29, verse 10. Psalm 29, verse number 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth what? King forever. There's also a passage in the book of Daniel. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, when he proclaimed to all the empires of the world, well, his empire was the one big empire of the world at that time, and he says, I am so-and-so, I am proud, and nothing and no one can abase me. You know what God did to him? Turn him into a madman, turn him into a beast-like man. For 7 years, he was feeding on grass. And at the end of that insanity, he proclaims, God is king. And he is the one, the only one to be worshipped. And so to elevate Mary to being the queen of heaven finds no support at all from Scripture. But guess what, though? There is the concept of the Queen of Heaven. In fact, you will find that very phrase, Queen of Heaven, in Scripture. Look at Jeremiah. The concept of the Queen of Heaven is in the Old Testament indeed, but it is in connection not with the worship of Jehovah, but it is with the ancient pagan religion which the Assyrians and the Babylonians practiced. Look at Jeremiah. Did I say Jeremiah? Jeremiah, okay, go there. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's look at this real quick. And I want you to look at verse 16. God is saying here to Jeremiah, Jeremiah? What are the words there, class? Therefore, pray not thou for this people. What? God is telling Jeremiah to not pray? This is something new. And then he says, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And then the Lord continues to contend, to make his argument. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to what? The Queen of Heaven. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. God says to Jeremiah, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon the place, upon man, upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Does that sound like God is agreeable with the idolatry of the Queen of Heaven? Of course not. A veteran pastor said, quote, to worship Mary as if she were the Queen of Heaven is to mix paganism with biblical truth and to blaspheme the true King of Heaven, end quote. Why did they proclaim her as such? Why did this big religion proclaim Mary as the Queen of Heaven? Did not the Lord God Jehovah say, worship me alone and nobody else and nothing else? Mary herself would be appalled to know that people treat her as such. Hey, can I encourage you tonight? Let's stick to the Scripture. Mary here in Luke chapter 1 extolled God and God alone. May we do the same. Let's pray.